بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the Quran Sharif, we have this type of verse coming in repeatedly. أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول. Obey Allah Ta'ala and obey His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Impressing upon us that just as the obedience of Allah Ta'ala is compulsory and there is no exception to the obedience of Allah Ta'ala, the obedience of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is also compulsory and there is no exception. Brother Sheikh Saadi Rahmatullah Alayh, he says it very, very beautifully, that the doors for progress have all been sealed except for the door of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The one that deviates, shifts away from this path, is gone. So, every moment of one's life, every second of one's life, to ensure that we are on this path is a requisite of faith. It's a necessity of faith, is a requisite of faith. You're on that path. This verse of the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ, we listen to it quite often. Allah and His Nabi, Allah and His Malaika, they send salutations upon Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So it's obvious that the salutations of the Malaika will be different to the salutations of Allah Ta'ala. Each person will send salutation according to his position and his maqam, right? Mu'afazul Rahman Ganj Muradabadi Rahmatullahi, he translated Salat as Dular. Dular is a special affection, special love. You'll find some of these older Pathans, they keep the children's name Dular. Dular is someone that is very affectionate, very, very dear. That is called Dular. So when you say Allah Ta'ala sends His salutations, in other words, Allah Ta'ala sends His special love and special affection to Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Allah Ta'ala will send His love in accordance to His grandeur and according to His shan. If we have to send a message of love to someone, then we send it perhaps with some token, some gift, some roses or some flowers, whatever it is. In some way or the other, we show a token of love, right? But the greater the person, the token will also be greater. If it is a small child, and the small child wishes to show its mother a token of love, perhaps it will break a flower or something from the garden and present it to its mother. And if it's a grown-up person, then he will do something greater. He won't just take one small flower from there and give it to the mother. He'll do something bigger, something greater. And if the person is very prosperous and flourishing, then he will do something else as a token of love. So according to the person's grandeur and his position and majesty, he shows his love. So Allah Ta'ala shows His special affection, special love to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muhyiddin ibn Arabi rahmatullah alayhi would address Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as Sayyidul Wujud. In other words, the leader of all existence. this world, we know of how many things we know of in this universe. The earth, the sun, the skies, the moon, the planets, and the minerals, and what we see around, then Jannat and Jahannam, and all that is in this world and in the next. We all know about it, and we know how great it is, right? But then he says, Rasulullah is Sayyidul Wujud. He is the leader of all existence that we see, everything that we know of, all the creation that we know of. Rasulullah is the leader. The same Muhyiddin Ibn Arabi rahmatullahi says, the material that a normal person is made of, right? So that whole material that he's made of, the most delicate is the heart, right? So the heart is made of the most delicate matter compared to the entire body, right? The various limbs of man are, the functions are different, and according to their functions, you'll find that they are so sensitive and so delicate, right? What the legs can do, what the feet can do, the eyes cannot do. And what the eyes can do, the feet cannot do, right? The eyes, in a second, it can reach up to the sun, can go into the moon, right? Into the sky, 1 second, flash of a second, and so its movement is so swift. But you ask the feet to do this, the feet can't do this. Right. And what the feet can do, the eyes cannot do. The feet can walk, it can take you from place to place. The eyes cannot do this. Right. But then the feet also has got its limit. It will walk, it will work to a certain point, and after that it will be exhausted. Then you have the hands. Hands also can do work, it can lift, it can carry, but it's got a limit. Right. Beyond that limit, it cannot work. Maybe you can carry 40 kilos, 50 kilos, or 100 kilos, someone may be able to carry, but that's a limit then. Beyond that limit, he cannot carry and cannot lift anything. So all these different limbs have got some limitation. Their functions are different, and they have got their limitations. According to the hardiness of the work, you'll find that the material that it is made of is also hardier, right? And according to the greatness of the work, the sublime nature of the work, you will find that organ also is so delicate, right? For example, now the eye, its function is very great, right? It can take you to places, it can, in a flash of a second, it can move from one place to the other, thousands of miles can just take you. So the eye's function is so swift, it's so great, right? What was total darkness, it brought you to total light. That is the function of the eye. So the material that the eye is made of is also much more delicate, right? That is why you'll find the eyes cannot even tolerate a small dust particle, you have to wipe your eye. A small blade of grass gets into your eye, you have to cleanse your eye out, right? Whereas the same dust particle or the blade of grass had got onto your hand, you don't feel much about it, you don't feel anything about it. Got onto your foot, you don't feel anything about it. But the eye is very sensitive. Because of its sensitivity, now it will repulse it, right? The mouth also is very, very sensitive, right? Different areas of the mouth, different taste, right? Different feeling, different responses you'll get from the different areas of the mouth. If there's something foreign, then the mouth will want to reject it, right? If you're eating, for example, and whilst you're eating a chocolate, part of the wrapper, the silver wrapper, got into your mouth, right, mistakenly. You broke the chocolate, but part of the silver wrapper got into it. Now, you will find it very, very difficult to keep it. Your mouth will want to reject it. This is something foreign. So the mouth or the tongue will sense it straight away and it will reject it. But the same silver wrapper is on your hand, you don't feel anything about it. On your feet, any other part of your body, you don't feel anything about it. So it's that sensitivity. So compared to the rest of the limbs, you'll find that the eyes is most sensitive. And then, compared to the entire body, the heart is the most sensitive organ, most sensitive. And how you understand its sensitivity? If a person has got a heart problem, he's prepared to pay 250,000 rands nowadays, right, to go for an operation. It's one heart operation. Heart surgery, 250,000 rands. Yeah. Immediate, there's an emergency, he needs to be checked out, yeah. Heart operation. So the heart is the most sensitive organ in the entire body. So the function of the heart also will be the greatest. Like I say, the more sensitive, the greater its function. Right? It is now the seat of all perception, all analysis, all reasoning is the heart. In English they may say, they call it the mind, right? But in Arabic and in the Quran Sharif, the seat of understanding, analyzing, reasoning, understanding, coming up to conclusions, etc., that is the work of the heart, right? The heart does all that reasoning, all the analysis, it does it. Thereafter, executing the work is the work of the brain. The brain thereafter does, it's like the manager, you see. Like how you get a director in a company, right? The director in the company, what he does, they will do the thinking, the conference, the meeting, all that they will do. Thereafter, they'll have a manager. What is the work of the manager? To execute all what they have discussed. So the mind will give the instructions to the rest of the body. Do this, don't do this. That is why you'll find when a person is under stress, then he has a heart failure. He doesn't have a brain failure. See? You ever heard of a brain failure under stress? It's a heart failure. So the heart has taken all that pressure, you see. You understood? So the heart's work is like that director. He's the brain. Understand? He's the main thing. He's like the nucleus. And the brain, its function compared to the heart is still small. Its function is then to carry out, execute the orders as decided and as agreed upon by the heart. The heart will think about it, will ponder what has to be done and how it has to be done. The heart will give a message to the brain and you go and execute it. So then now the brain will tell the hands perhaps do this, tell the eyes do this, tell the tongue speak about this. The brain will give the instructions. But that thinking and that type of discussion all was the work and was the duty of the heart. So you will find the Quran, لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا فَإِنَّهَا لَا تَعْمَلْ أَبْصَارُ وَلَكِنْ تَعْمَلْ قُلُوبُ الَّتِي فِي الصُّدُورِ. So this reasoning and this understanding is the function of the heart. Right. So therefore the function of the heart also is the greatest. The function, the duty of the heart is of the greatest level, greatest degree. This heart, in a flash of a second, it can go into the akhirat. It can go onto the arsh, it can go beyond the arsh. Just in a flash of a second. Can't it? You think and wait takes you. It takes you to the arsh, it takes you to the divine presence of Allah Ta'ala. It takes you to Jannah, Jahannam. So the heart takes you there. Soul can reach. See? The soul's movement is so swift. It's very, very swift. Very, very swift. Don't you see that in one namaz, you can go around the world and back. In one namaz, you can do it. You can go for Hajj. You can go for Umrah, Medina, Makkah, Mukarramah. After that, you went to Baytul Muqaddas. You seeing everything. And then you went for a small holiday to to Disney World and all that. And then you're back on the musalla, you see. So the heart's movement is so swift. Understand? That's all the heart's work. The heart is so swift. So because the heart is most swift, because the heart is most delicate, its function also will be the greatest. Right. Actually, what we need to do is to work on this heart. See, that is the nucleus. Once the heart is right, everything goes well. Everything falls in place. Everything becomes like natural, you see. I must do this, and I must not do this. It becomes like natural. But if the heart is not right, then for everything you begin to question, why must I do this? But must I do this? Do I have to do this? What's the reason? See? What's if I don't do it? So all the time you will have this type of objection coming up when the heart is not right. But once the heart is right, you say, no, I must do it, finish. Come what may, I'm going to do it. I'm just going to do it. Going with the flow, right? Going with the flow. That is when the heart is right. And the flow must be what? Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. Hadith says, Nabi instructs, perform namaz as you see me performing namaz. Perform your namaz as you see me performing namaz. In other words, Rasulullah is saying to the ummah that every action of yours must be done in the manner I show you. The way I do it like that. The way I perform my hajj, do it in that way. Khudu anni manasikakum. So do the hajj as I say you. Zakat as I show you. Quran Sharif as I recite. So do it as I say you. Right? So the ummah has to feel like that at all times, that I must do it like this. I must just move with the flow. I don't need to know anything else. But this is the way Rasulullah did it, this way, let it be. And I have to do it. I don't want to think anything beyond this. So this comes when we have not only love for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but also aqeedat. See, one is the love, but love doesn't mean, it doesn't have to always be that you have love and you have confidence. Love is a prerequisite for faith, but it is not complete faith. Love is the prerequisite for faith, but it's not faith incomplete. Right? Like, your child will be most dear to you, right? Will be most dear, most loved to you. Now, you got a heart operation, you got a heart problem. Small child, 15 years, 10 or 15 years of age, and you need a heart operation. So there isn't anybody in the world that is dear to you than your child. He says to your father, let me do the operation for you. I'll take one knife from the kitchen, I'll slit you, then see that arteries and all that is blocked, clean it up. Me and mother will do it. So in spite of the love, will the father listen to the child? Why is he not going to listen to him? He doesn't have that level of aqeedah. He doesn't have the confidence in his child. The child is not capable of doing this. Though his love for his child is second to none, right? But he doesn't have that degree of confidence in the child that the child can handle this. So confidence and aqeedah is a different thing, and love is a different thing. So for this faith to be complete, you don't only need to have love, but you need to have confidence also, aqeedah also, that level of trust, that what Nabi Sallam said, it must be, it is the truth, there is no doubt about it. See? Without a questioning mind, your mind is not questioning the truth of the statements of Nabi Sallam. Not questioning it at all. It is, and it must be, it is true, and let it happen. So that is the requisite of confidence. When I say I've got confidence, I've got trust, I'm certain about what he says, then it will push you to work. But if you don't have that degree of confidence, trust, you don't have that degree of certainty, then that will impact on your action. Action will be also weak. Now, must I do it? Mustn't I do it? Like, for example, I'm, Allah Ta'ala protect me and all of us, I'm dealing in interest or overdraft, right? Now, then I hear that it's not right. Now, there'll be mixed responses. You hear a talk, you hear a bayan, there'll be mixed responses. One response will be, now, how must I do my business now? You know, I have indebted myself, I'm in problems already now, what must I do now? That's one response. And the other response is, the love and the confidence from Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is to such a level, he said, even if I want to get penniless, I'm going to get this out of my system today, now. Do you see the response? The response will be in accordance and proportionate to the degree of certainty and confidence. The confidence is the greatest, the response will be the greatest. So no, let it be. I'm not going to have 1 cent left, but it must be eliminated, it must be rubbed out of the system. That is certainty. And then you're not worried about what's going to happen. وَلَا يَخَافُ أُقْبَاهَ Not worried what's going to happen afterwards. Kya hoga? Let it happen after that. Have bread, no bread, wife is shouting, children are crying, not worried about anything. So that is now the highest degree of confidence. See, and the Sahaba Ikram had it, and what proves that the Sahaba Ikram had it, is that, you know, millions of rands of worth of wine they had. Barrels and barrels. Imagine they were so addicted to wine. You find some kitabs they say that they had approximately 360 different varieties of wine. Naqi and Bitta and what. You know, approximately 360 different varieties of wines. Like they had 360 idols there in the Kaaba Sharif. They had 360 varieties of wine. A different wine for a different occasion. A different quality of wine for a different occasion. One thing we need to try and rectify. Some thoughts are just coming to mind, you know, although it's not related. Nowadays, when you go for walimas and dawats, and they have a habit of serving cold drink in a wine glass. And now you go and ask these caterers, like this Rafiq Bhai and all that, they will tell you that our clients want that wine glass. And sometimes, whilst when you come into the reception, when they're receiving you, then they receive you, giving you that wine glass, and they'll pour grape tizer into it. So it must have the similarity with wine. But it's dangerous, very, very dangerous. It's very dangerous. Now you can't take it, so you want to imitate. You want to imitate that haram. That haram must be out of your system, totally, completely. Like swine and pig, right? You can't eat it. Now, you don't imitate anything that is related to pig. You won't keep, for example, a pig's skin in your house for any reason. Will you do it? You won't do it. Why? Naturally, you've got a resentment. It's haram. And it's napak. It's filthy. I must throw it out. Similarly, you won't have a picture of a pig. You won't display it. Or the pig's skin, you won't go and display it in your house. Why? You resent it. You will be disgusted with it, right? So you don't keep it in your home. You won't display it. So similarly, these things you must resent. You must be disgusted. Anything to do with wine, a wine bottle, all that, you see. That is why at the beginning, Rasulullah had instructed the Sahaba Ikram to even break those containers where the wine was being processed. Dubba and Hantam and Muzaffat and all Naqir, all these things here. Rasulullah asked them, well, break these things also. So that affinity and that love for these barrels and these containers where the wine is being processed, that must be totally broken down, eliminated from the system, completely broken. Okay. So now, these type of things have become more and more common. And a simple way to do it is to talk to our friends, families, etc., informal gatherings, talking with friends, and we need to speak to them. Many times, their hearts are open, their minds are clear, but nobody brings it to their attention. Now, that is a failure on our side, that we don't bring it to their attention. It's informal relationship we have got. And then we know that they like us, they speak to us, and they may listen to us also. Now, what's the harm if we just tell them? Al-Mu'at-Tahami Sahib used to say that don't break your friendship. In tasawwuf, it doesn't mean if you decrease relationship, so you must break up friendship. Don't break up friendship. Lekin phir dosti ke hukuk ki adaigi karo. But fulfill the rights of friendship. You can see your friend is going to the fire, so you'll allow him to go. No, that's against your friendship. It's not in keeping with the rights of friendship. It's not in keeping with the rights of friendship. You can see he's going to his destruction and you don't warn him. That's bad. It's not right at all. He's got, for example, he's got a heart problem and he doesn't know what type of foods he must eat, what type of foods he mustn't eat. And he's eating all fats and red meat and what have you. He's eating all these type of things. Now, you can see that he's eating and he doesn't know about it. He doesn't know that this is the thing that is jamming all his arteries. He doesn't know about it. So isn't it in keeping with the rights of friendship to go and explain to him, but this is not the right thing, you must eat like this. He'll say, Jazakallah. Jazakallah, that you opened my eyes. Allah Ta'ala reward you for it. So, not to correct that friend, that is total betrayal of friendship. It's a friendship, and friendship requires earnest and sincerity. So when you see him in the right mood, right frame of mind, must correct him. This is not like this. This is how it's done. Right? So, what I was speaking about is the aqidat and the type of confidence that the Sahaba Kiram had for Rasulullah Pasan, the certainty, confidence, what he's saying is true. It is the way Rasulullah Pasan said it. Now, around that time, there were people that were trading in wine. Now, wine has been declared haram, and that's the business, that's the butter and bread. They've got containers and containers, consignments, millions, big consignments they've got coming from Syria and these areas where there's more grapes and wineries. And they're coming into Medina Munawwara. And here, the announcement is heard that, behold, wine has been declared as haram, forbidden. They leave it there outside Medina Munawwara, and someone brings a spear or something, arrow a spear, and he pierces each container, bust them, let them flow. They say for a long period of time, in Medina Munawwara, if it rained, you know, and the rain had subsided, you would see the sparkle of that wine on the rock of Medina Munawwara, the rock and the stone and the earth of Medina Munawwara. So, the love accompanied with confidence. Confidence also required. Not just love. The slogans of love, that is insufficient. It is good, it is something of merit, but it's insufficient. See, like I say, you will show the love to the child of yours, but you do not have that degree of confidence and trust and certainty in what he says. This is now the second duty towards Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. What do we owe towards him? One is we need to love him, show him our love. And the second duty is then confidence. So we're speaking about Al-Muhyiddin Ibn Arabi Rahmatullah Alayhi and his statement that the material that the body is composed of, the most delicate material is used to make the heart. Understand? The most delicate material is used to make the heart. But then after that he goes on to say, and the material that is used to make the heart of the common people, right? The material that is used to make the heart of the common people, that same material is used to make the body of the khawas, of the elite servants of Allah Ta'ala. One is the common servants, the general, right? And one is the elite servants of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. So the elite servants of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, their bodies are made of that substance that is used to make the heart of the common Muslim. Understand? So these elite servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what eyes we need to look at them with, what type of love and respect we need to show towards them. We need to place it, we need to reflect. Like imagine like an entire battalion is moving, right? An entire battalion, entire army is moving. Right? And in that army, we have all the awliya-i-kiram, we have the Anbiya alayhi salam, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, they're all in different ranks. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will be in a different rank, the Anbiya will be in a different rank, then followed by the awliya, right? Sahaba-i-kiram, and then awliya. Right? And thereafter, after the awliya, then you'll have the common people, right? So, we as the common people will need to now respect the army and respect the different divisions of the army, the ranks of the army as well. Okay. If you don't respect the different division of the army, you'll be in problem. Imagine an ordinary postman comes to your home, right? He's doing a small work, small little work. But you show him disrespect, you abuse him, you hit him, you assault him, what happens? It will be a state offense, isn't it? Whereas he's a small person, he's earning less than you. He's less earning less than you. But you abuse him or you assault him, that will be considered as a criminal offense. And you have to bear the brunt of it. Although he's a common person, but now where is he related to? You see, he's related to this department, a government department. So the government now will use its arm to discipline you, that our man, and this is how you treat our man, so we will discipline you. And you can imagine afterwards, that is a postman, right? And if a policeman, if you assault him whilst he's in duty, then it's a major offense, isn't it? If it's a policeman, and you assault a policeman while he is on duty, then it's a major offense. It's our man, and he's holding this degree, and he's holding this position, and you have treated him in this way, so it's a major, major offense. So all these people, we treat them in accordance to their ranks. Awliya-i-kiram, ulama-i-kiram, buzurgan-e-deen, then followed by the sahaba-i-kiram, coming thereafter, the sahaba-i-kiram, then the anbiya, then Rasul-e-Basim. We respect all in that degree, in that same pattern. Now we bypass someone, we avoid someone, and we ignore someone, that is dangerous. Obviously, we will not listen, we will not be able to follow the instructions of every wali, but that doesn't mean that we will show any disregard, disrespect towards any of the awliya. It's not that we're going to follow every wali and every friend of Allah Ta'ala, but does that mean now that we must show them disrespect, totally discard them, hurt them, harass them? No. So you have to respect all that whole army you have to respect. If you want to be in harmony with the head, Rabbi Islam is in the head, right? So you want to be in harmony with the head, then you have to show respect to all his people. All are his people. Anbiya also his, right? Part of him, right? And the Sahaba-i-Kiram are also his. And the awliya also are his. So you have to show respect to all of them, then you reach Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But if you show any type of disrespect to anybody, so that means you are starting off a fight with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. مَنْ آذَى لِي وَلِيًّا فَقَدْ آذَنْتُهُ بِالْحَرْبِ. See? If you hurt anybody, you are announcing war. On the top, you are announcing war. Understand? So this material that the common person is made of, his heart is made of the most delicate substance. And that material that his heart is made of, right, that is the material that is used to make the bodies of the elite servants of Allah Ta'ala. And thereafter, the material and the substance that is used to make the heart of the elite servants, this material is used to make the bodies of the Anbiya alayhi wasalam. And thereafter, the material that is used to make the hearts of the Anbiya alayhi salam, that material was used to make the Mubarak body of Rasulullah s.a.w. Now then you can imagine how delicate and how sensitive must be the heart of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How sensitive, how great that must be. Like I said, I show you the power and the might of the heart. So his heart must be so magnanimous, so great, so powerful, so mighty. So, one is we need to know what are the huquq, what are the rights and the duties, the obligations of Rasulullah. One is we need to know who is Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I said, Sayyidu Wuldi Adam. Rasulullah is not like us, any of us. Ayyukum mithli. We need to understand that he is something, some unique creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is a man like us, we are men. Right? But, as Mutanabbi, a poet, you know, he says that can't remember the actual wordings. He says, he's speaking in praise of musk. Musk is a perfume, right? In its original form, 1 ounce of it would be over 1,000 rands, 1 ounce. Right? So he speaks about in praise of the musk. He's speaking about his favorite king, whoever it is. So he says to that king that you are amongst the men, but you are not one of them. Right? You are living amongst people, though you are not one of them. Just as blood, just as musk, right? Musk is also the blood of the musk deer, understand? The musk that is produced from the blood of the musk deer. So in essence it is blood. But that blood, you will throw it away. You will wash it away. And this blood deer, you will anoint yourself. You will be really, you will feel that you are really blessed if you got one drop of it. You will anoint it, you will use it as a medication, you will rub it on your head. You'll keep it, you'll preserve it. See? And that you will discard, you'll throw it away. See? So, though Rasulullah is one of us, but he is totally unique. Like you speak about a diamond, though it's a stone, but do you treat it as any other stone? See? It's something unique, absolutely unique. See? So, in the same manner, though Rasulullah is a man, like other men, but he, his personality, his greatness, in every respect, he is unique to the rest of the creation. So we need to understand that now he is totally unique. Now in everything, then we need to take him as the head. Understand? أَيُّكُمْ مِثْلِي يُطْعِمُنِي رَبِّي وَيَسْقِينِي. So the third right of Rasulullah Paksa, the third duty, one is the love of Rasulullah Paksa, then number two is the confidence, the trust, and the respect that we need to have for him. And the third is then itaat, then to be obedient to Rasulullah Paksa, whatever he says. Small or big, whether it's appealing to our minds or not appealing, whether we understand what he's saying or he's not understanding, but this is his instruction and we need to carry it out. We don't ask who and why, we don't ask all these type of questions. This is Rasulullah Paksa's instruction, he instructed, let it happen. He speaks about Mullah Jami. He spoke about Mullah Jami, rahmatullahi alayh. And he says, he was traveling and he rested in a masjid or something. And in his dream, he sees a crowd of people. So he inquires, who is this crowd of people? He says, no, they've all gathered here to see Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So then, he asks about Avicenna, Abu Ali Sina, the founder of medicine. Uska kya hashar hai? So he says that Abu Ali Sina, he tried to reach Allah Ta'ala bypassing Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He wanted to bypass Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and reach Allah Ta'ala. These philosophers of the old, they used to say that the Nabi is true, the Rasul is true. There is no doubt about the Nabi being true. But the Nabi is meant for the common people, people of common intellect. We are of special intellect, very, very high, sophisticated, and very high intellect. We really don't need the Nabi to come onto the righteousness. We don't require that Nabi. So the Nabi is true, and he is divinely appointed. But for who? It's for the common people who don't have that type of brain. Now we philosophers, people like us are just 10-15 in the world. So we really don't require the agency of a Nabi to come onto the path, to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this was their understanding, this was their belief. So Rasulullah Pak explains to Mullah Jami, he says, what about Bu Ali Sina, what happened to him? So he tried to reach Allah Ta'ala, he tried to reach Allah Ta'ala bypassing me. So I threw him into Jahannam. He's gone. See? So we need to reach Allah Ta'ala, but via Rasulullah Pak. We can't go straight. You avoid Rasulullah Pak Sarsam and you want to go, you are not going to reach. You'll have to go through Rasulullah Pak Sarsam. Right? Nobody is an exception. And Rasulullah, when Allah Ta'ala has not exempted anybody, then we can't be exempt. There are certain things in this world, there's no exception to it. Right? Everybody is born in the same way. Right? Right? You hear of anybody born out of the mouth, coming out from the eyes? It's one pattern. You're being born and you're born in one way, one pattern. Right? So that procedure you'll have to follow. You'll find that the sun also comes out from one direction and sets in a different, right? And there's no exception to this. There's no exception to this. Right? So everything else, there are many things in life, but there is no exception. Everybody has to do it the same way. If you listen, you have to listen to your ears. You can't say, now, hey, the ears, they worked enough, you know. So let's retire the ears now for some time and let the eyes do the ears' work. Can't. There is no exception to it. You have to go by it in that very way. So in the same manner, you have to reach Allah Ta'ala through that same way. Through Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you can't avoid it. If you want to avoid it, you want to bypass, it can't work out for you. It will never work out for you. You have to eat through your mouth. You must eat through your mouth. You can't continue living if you don't eat through your mouth. Right? So there's one pattern that Allah has made, and there's no exception to the rule. We'll have to go by that rule. And that rule is to follow Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So Shaykh Saadi Rahmatullah says that Allah has sealed all roads. Every road is sealed. To Allah Ta'ala, everything has been sealed. So this Bu Ali Sina, Avicenna, he tried to come. And he tried to come to Allah Ta'ala. But he tried the wrong way. These philosophers of old, they have a lot of powers. Now this power here is not something that is divine. See, people get confused when they hear of this type of yogis and all that. And they attribute it to some type of divine power. It's not divine power. It's a power that is related to the spirit, you understand? Divine is something related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One is your spirit, one is your own self. Now, you do certain spiritual exercises, then you begin to have certain powers and certain abilities. Now, that anybody can do, whether it's a Muslim, non-Muslim, kafir, mushrik, anybody, if he exercises himself, then he can do certain things. Like you speak about Pluto and Aflatun in some of these books on philosophy, you'll find he had great powers, very, very great powers. The king of the time knew about Aflatun, and one time I was reading this incident here. So he wanted to extend an invitation to Aflatun. The man is living in the wilderness, right in the jungles there, and what he must have. So he told the king, you know what, I wish to invite not only you, but the entire army, a couple of thousand people, all the generals, the ministers. And the king, because of the respect of Aflatun, he kept quiet, but within himself he was excited about the whole thing. This man is living in the jungle, in the wilderness, and he was to extend an invitation. What invitation is he going to extend? He said, no, I'm going to invite everybody. So anyway, they came for the invitation, and that whole place where he was living, where that Aflatun was living, was arranged according to their ranks and their divisions. Kings, nobles, king's advisors, ministers, the king himself. The whole thing was laid out. And for every minister, every advisor, all that, there were different apartments, you know, built with nice tents, etc. Different apartments for each person. And the food also that was served was in accordance to their ranks. You know, for the king, there were about 50, 70 varieties, all the type of foods like the king would normally eat, and the advisors, etc. According to their divisions and ranks and positions, everything was arranged. And over and above now, the eating, meal, everything has taken place. Now it's already night time, because it's a long procession. So it's already night time, so he advised that you all sleep over and leave tomorrow morning. So accordingly they slept. For every person there was a girl in accordance to his rank. In accordance to each one's rank, there was a girl also to entertain the entire night. Now they really bewildered with this whole thing. In the morning when they get up, they see it's an open maidan, and each one got a stick holding the stick firmly to his chest. So that power of tasarruf, you see, imagination, that power of imagination, what it can make a person do. He can make you imagine things. So he had such a great power of imagination, that whole army, you could make them imagine things. Understand? How shaitan does it also. Shaitan also has the power of imagination. He can make you imagine certain things. He does it. And he did it for many people. And he still will do it. Understand? He can make you imagine things. There's nothing, but he can make you imagine things. You know, these people that suffer these hallucinations, many a times it is hallucinations, and sometimes it is some shaitan that is making them imagine certain things. There's nothing there, but they imagine it is. Understand? So these people had worked themselves spiritually, and because they worked themselves spiritually, therefore, they had that type of powers. One person wanted to come and visit this Aflatun, see? So, Aflatun's way was that if anybody wanted to visit him, then he would want a sketch of that person. So he wouldn't just take him in like that. He would want to take a sketch of that person, see the person. Because from the sketch he would make out what are the type of inclinations he has. What habits, what features, what inclinations he has. See? From a person's facial features, appearance, etc., you can work out certain things. You can work out his habits, his ways, what are his likes, what are his dislikes. You can make out. See? So he wanted to see this. Now the Aflatun didn't know that person that is wanting to see him is also a philosopher, also a scientist. That's Zamana's scientist, you see. He's a scientist, he wants to go meet Aflatun. So this scientist, the Khadim that was working out the sketch, you see, he asked for the sketch of Aflatun. He asked for the sketch of Aflatun. I want to see his sketch as well. Anyway, was prepared. So he drew a conclusion of Aflatun himself, what type of a person he is. He claims to be a philosopher, but night and day he is involved in zina. Because if you need to go into spiritual exercises, then you need to break your nafs, you know, your temptations you need to oppose. If you, the more you oppose your temptations, the spiritual power becomes stronger and stronger. To the extent that you break your temptations, you'll find your spiritual powers will increase, you see. So he says, hey, what type of a person is this? Night and day he is in zina, and he claims to be a philosopher. Anyway, this khadim that was coming in between, he related that to Aflatun. So Aflatun says, no, I must admit that this person is also a philosopher. He is an expert in the field. And he says that there is no doubt that these feelings run in my mind, of zina, this whatever, all the time, that type of thoughts are storming my mind. And through the sketch he picked it up. Right? Through this sketch, he picked it up, you see. But now, what the sketch cannot tell you is whether the person did it or not. You can see now what, perhaps, what are the features, you know, what are the inclinations, what are the feelings in the person. What are his likes, what are his desires, and what are his dislikes, you can make it out. But whether the person did it or didn't do it, you cannot establish it. You cannot say that he did it definitely, you know, conclusively to say that he did it, you can't say he did it. But this type of thoughts, they run in my mind, they storm my mind all the time, day and night, this type of thoughts. Okay. So these people build themselves, and you build yourself in this way, when you oppose your temptations. The more you oppose your temptation, you'll find your spiritual powers will increase. You'll be able to do things that others cannot do. Right? The Tablighi Jamaat, some times back, I remember one Jamaat had come from Japan. So, says that, they spoke about the Jamaat that we see a type of nur, a type of a light descending on you. One of those yogis doing spiritual exercises, they see that. So you people have all this strength, yeah? What you have? Said, no, we have some great power. What strength is we want to see? You know, some Jamaat people now want to know, curious. So you stand up. So that man stood up, the one that was strongest in the Jamaat, and with the batting of an eye, he dropped him. Just with the batting of an eye, he dropped the person. So that type of strength. But that is all spiritual exercises that they build up with concentration and all. Like I say, you know, opposing your temptation. But that yogi in Japan, he had to admit, he says, but what you people have got is far greater than what we have got. You have got a relationship with the skies, with the heavens. We can see that there is a nur, there is a light that is ascending from you right till the heavens. And we can't get that. So they could do these type of things, but that passage to the hereafter, the passage to the heavens, the passage to the skies, they couldn't get that. So that passage to the skies, that acceptance, that is unique to the way of Rasulullah Paksu. On the day of Badr, Shaitan also had seen the Malaika, Farishtas he'd seen. So they got, Shaitan also got some spiritual powers. So spiritual powers, if it meant something, then Shaitan would have been the mightiest, because he also got some spiritual powers. He can also see certain things. He can also move into your system. You know how you say, it's gone into the system. So Shaitan also can move into your system. Right? So if the spiritual power meant anything, then Shaitan would have been the greatest person. So these things don't mean anything. The thing that really counts is the one who's got an access to the heavens. Now, that access to the heavens is only on this path, through this path. Everything else, all that road has been sealed up, you can't get any access. So this Mullah Jami we're talking about, and he comes into that masjid in his sleep, he's seeing, and they're asking about Bu Ali Sina, says, no, he wanted to bypass me. Rasulullah is complaining, he wanted to bypass me to Allah Ta'ala, and they threw him to Jahannam. And then he asked about Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi, he said, Dalika Rajul Faza bil Maqsood. That person, he's prospered, he's successful in his whole endeavor, he was successful. Although initially Imam Ghazali also went into philosophy, but then after he abandoned that. He went into philosophy, but not like these stupid philosophers. He went into it, but thereafter he had abandoned it entirely. So, ذَلِكَ رَجُلْ فَازَ بِالْمَقْصُودِ. He is a person that is successful in his endeavor. So this third thing is the following and the emulation of Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in all walks, everything, small thing, whatever it is. You see, everything else, it doesn't have that security. It doesn't have, though your intentions may be right, your intentions may be right, and you may be meaning good, you don't mean any evil. But whatever it is, it doesn't have the security, it doesn't have the protection, it doesn't have that backup service. The only thing that has a backup, security, protection, cover, that is the way of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Everything else, nothing has any protection, no security. Like imagine you're coming into a country and you don't have a valid passport, right? So you may be meaning good for the country. Maybe being good for the country, you want to do good, right? But if they discover that you don't have a valid passport, fake passport you have, then what will happen? They'll arrest you straight away. So the only way to be living here in a nice, respectable way is to have a valid passport or a valid visa. But anything else, no matter what intentions, what good you have in mind, not acceptable. You need to have a valid passport, or you need to have a valid visa document. You'll be moving around, but you'll be in the state of fear. I don't know who will arrest me. You'll be always in helter-skelter. Hey, what's going to happen now? You don't have a valid document. When you don't have a valid document, you're always living in fear. No security, no protection. Nothing you have got as a cover for yourself. But you got that valid document. Now you don't have that fear. So that is that valid document is the sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It's a document of protection, security. You are in this, then don't worry now, inshallah. You are on the path of salvation. You're in the secure path. But get that into your life. So this is the third thing, and that is the emulating, the following of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now you'll find that you have discharged the duties of Nubuwwat. The duty of Nubuwwat were three. One is to show love. One is confidence, certainty and trust. And one is emulating. Now that package is complete. If any element is missing, then accordingly, proportionately, you are short. Allah Ta'ala Tawfiq Nasib.